Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Matt Walsh, podcaster, commentator with the Daily Wire, has a new movie out called Am I a Racist? Went to see it last week with some friends. It was a good, worthwhile movie to see. You know how some of these conservative movies are poorly written and appeal only to conservative political diehards. Well, this movie can be appreciated by a broad audience, and it's actually funny, and it gets the message across without being preachy, which is what most people like. Walsh begins the movie as an average guy sitting in a diner, struggling with the question, am I a racist? Like all of these anti-racist ideologues are telling white people. And so Walsh sets out on a journey to sincerely learn what these new anti-racists have to say. In the movie, there are real popular anti-racist authors who simply expose their beliefs, and by their own exposure, the foolishness and the inconsistencies of their position are obvious. In a recent Daily Wire interview, Walsh explains the movie, quote, his idea stemmed from the success of his earlier movie, What is a Woman? And the simple act of asking that question of so-called gender experts, which takes down the whole house of cards. Walsh said after that movie had a real impact in the culture, he was eager to take on another topic, especially since films have longer staying power compared to daily podcasts. There was a question of, well, what's the next big topic? Walsh said, it's clearly race. Matt Walsh also talked about taking a new approach for this film. Instead of being skeptical and asking questions, with this, we thought it would be an interesting strategy if instead of being skeptical, I started by asking questions of these race hustlers and I'll just believe whatever they tell me and I'll let them guide me down the rabbit hole. I'll try to put into practice whatever they say and see where that takes us. Where do we end up 90 minutes later into the film if I'm actually believing all of this stuff? That's the journey of the movie. Walsh also said making this kind of movie made sense because he is contrarian by nature. For right now, everything in the culture is so wrong that being contrary is actually the correct path. Unquote. Now, as I said, the movie doesn't overtly preach that DEI, white privilege, and the ideology that all whites are racist is wrong. The audience picks up the message overtly just by hearing what these race hustlers have to say. But gospel truth is introduced in the middle of the movie. Walsh interviews an African-American pastor in the South and an African-American auto mechanic. And both of them share that they do not follow the leftist approach to curing racism. They follow the Bible. And the biblical answer to racism is to love one another and to take one's focus off of the color of people's skin. The Bible gives us the proper balance between seeing and appreciating family heritage and yet not committing the sin of partiality, which is really the biblical description of what people today call racism. James chapter 2, verse 8, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This biblical definition, an answer to racism, opposes the current causes and the cures put forth by today's anti-racist ideologues. They see race and racism as systemic. They see it under every rock. They're not even satisfied with Dr. Martin Luther King's antidote, judging people by the content of their character rather than by the color of their skin. Robin DiAngelo in her book White Fragility, even characterizes Martin Luther King's statement, when it's said by white people, as being a racist comment. Because it's believing that being colorblind, being impartial, is the solution to racism, which it actually is, but she denies that. The anti-racists have many grievances, and they want to change what they call white culture. And there are devious reasons for that, which I will get into. But in effect, these new anti-racist ideologues are bitter, they're angry, they're stirring the pot, and creating more racial hatred and disharmony in our country. And you've probably noticed that racial tensions and segregation in America has gotten worse over the past 10 years, not better. As our country becomes more godless, the population returns to racism to find meaning in their fleshly identity. And I believe the blame can be laid squarely at the feet of these new anti-racist ideologues and the godless cultural Marxist oppression narrative, which is being taught in the universities as a substitute for the gospel. Now, turning back to the biblical book of James, all this is clearly an example of the difference between the wisdom that's from above, the truth taught in God's word, versus the wisdom that's from below, that which is earthly, natural, demonic, the theories unsaved men come up with to explain the world and how to fix it. The wisdom that's from above produces that which is pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that's from below produces jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. And that is what we're seeing coming from these new anti-racists. Now, the movie, Am I a Racist, subtly gets that message across, that these race hustlers aren't helping the situation, and the solution is simply the biblical answer to love God first and then to love your neighbor. The movie concludes with Matt Walsh interviewing Robin DiAngelo, the author of the popular book White Fragility. Having written this book and having her PhD in these things, she's hired by major corporations and institutions to give lectures about racism. Matt Walsh asks her a few questions, and by letting her talk, he lets her expose the inconsistencies and the hypocrisy of her ideology. It's as if when you're friendly to a black person, you're being a racist. But if you're not friendly, you're a racist. So you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. But again, the movie doesn't directly, didactically refute the falsehood of DiAngelo's white fragility ideology. Like most movies, ideas are conveyed covertly. It's the job of the prophet. It's the job of the pulpit to fully explain the error. And although movies can help change the culture, a movie is not enough. Somewhere there needs to be a clear delineation of the truth and a refutation of the error. You know, the reason the movie Am I a Racist actually has any effect is because it illustrates and brings out the Christian worldview that many people in the audience already have running in the back of their minds. But without the audience having some prior Christian worldview taught originally in the churches, the movie Am I a Racist would have no positive impact on the culture. In fact, people would watch the movie and think Matt Walsh is wrong and Robin DiAngelo is right, which is how most diehard leftists are interpreting the movie. That Matt Walsh is a Neanderthal and he doesn't understand the sophisticated arguments of DiAngelo. The reason the movie is funny and the hypocrisy of the race hustlers is evident is because there has been prior Christian teaching in our culture. So I say all this as an introduction to the subject for this week's program, which is explaining the error within Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, and the error coming from the whole movement. Now, calling it an error is an understatement. It is a demonic deception. It's a false gospel. It's an attack on God's truth and on God's character. So this week, I painfully read through Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility. When it first came out in 2018, I thought of doing a book review on it, but there are so many books by false teachers. Where does one begin? There are thousands of books teaching this new anti-racist cultural Marxist ideology. And as we see in the movie, Matt Walsh is in a bookstore and he walks up to the checkout with a huge pile of books promoting his philosophy. Now, in the past, I have partially reviewed Kendi's book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. And all you need to know about Kendi is that he states in his book that he rejects Christian savior theology because he sees it as victim shaming. We're not sinners who need to be corrected. We are people who need to be affirmed. In Robin DiAngelo's book, she also contains some direct statements that reject biblical truth. So even though one might not understand all of the nuances of her error, the red flags are obvious. She writes, quote, "Race, like gender, is a social construct." And quote, "The legitimization of same-sex marriage is progress." So those are clear violations of God's law. Now, of course, in this one YouTube, I'm not going to be able to fully critique every single error in her book, unless you want to make this a six-hour YouTube. There are falsehoods on every page. Nevertheless, you know, I believe I can sum up the main error of her philosophy in 25 minutes. Besides, I want to keep it simple so that you can remember the refutation. All we need is a basic understanding of the core error. But before I get into explaining that error, I need to cover some preliminaries. First, realize that Robin DiAngelo's teaching is a Christian heresy. This is a point that the 20th century Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer made, in that leftism has to borrow some truth from Christianity in order to work. Leftism or liberalism is a Christian heresy, a philosophy parading under some of the language and the values of Christianity, but introducing error. You see, without God, what do we have? Atheistic Darwinism, natural selection, survival of the fittest. So what's wrong with racism? Animals kill other animals in their own species in order to protect their territory and to get dominance. So why not have the blacks kill off all the whites? Or the whites kill off all of the blacks? It's just survival of the fittest. I mean, there's no morals. After all of these secularists are relativists. Everyone has their own truth. Might makes right. It's just all about power. So without God and moral absolutes, on what basis can you judge a white supremacist or a black supremacist? Furthermore, what difference does any of their anti-racist movement and their protests make? Because within a few years, these people are going to be dead and rotting in the grave. So why do they bother being moral busybodies? Oh, but they say, well, we're gods and this will make for a better humanity. Well, eventually the earth is going to fall into the sun and burn up and the whole universe is going to collapse on itself. So everything that has been accomplished is just one big joke, one big waste of time. Robin DiAngelo is 68 years old. If she's lucky, she has another 20 years. And even in that, the sentence of death will be ravaging her body. So what's her point? She's going to be no more. And she isn't even addressing mankind's greatest problem, death. And racism is nothing compared to our appointment with the grave. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" Well, they're all dead. So much for their philosophies. So therefore, in order to be concerned about the immorality of racism, D'Angelo has to borrow some truths from Christianity, that there are absolutes, that there is moral accountability, that there is evil, that there is right and wrong. But at the same time, she doesn't acknowledge Christianity or God. She believes biblical morality is a social construct. So in this, her philosophy is illogical, irrational, inconsistent. It's actually meaningless. If she were to acknowledge the source of her moral sensitivity as coming from some absolutes, she would have to acknowledge God and his communication, the scripture. But she won't do that because she disagrees with the cures and the causes therein. She wants to look to her own mind for solutions. But you cannot have morality without God, without the resurrection, without the coming judgment, without the scripture. So our response to any ism, whether that be feminism or Marxism or queer theory or DEI or CRT, is, says who? By what authority do you say these things? Second, before summing up D'Angelo's error, we must begin with a biblical understanding of the issue. We must know the truth before the error, and when one knows the truth, discerning the error comes quite easy. Now, in her book, D'Angelo supplies her definitions, what she calls white racial framework, and that race is a human construct. And with all of these assumptions, she leads the reader down a certain path of thought. But her very assumptions and her definitions are faulty, hence her conclusions. So let's begin with some key scripture to get a biblical worldview concerning race and racism. This is the biblical worldview that the black pastor in the movie espoused. First, Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking to the philosophers in Athens, and he briefly addresses their racism, most likely their belief that people groups are different species. Acts 17:26, God made from one blood every ethnos to dwell on the earth, to determine and determine beforehand the borders of their habitation. And I suppose Paul brought this up to preempt the argument, why should we be listening to this Jew? I mean, the Greeks have their truth, and the Jews have their truth, as these new anti-racist ideologues say the blacks have their truth and the whites have their truth. It's all human constructs. But Paul is making a case here for one God and one universal truth. And this is one of the major errors in the book White Fragility, that European Christian-based truth are all human constructs created by whiteness. And therefore, whites need to give up their values and their truth, because it's claimed that their truth is all based upon racism rather than being based on the higher laws of nature, nature's God. A law that Christianity teaches everyone needs to conform to, because there's one God and there's one universal law. Notice also in Acts 17 that two points are being made. First, we are all of the same blood, but second, that does not erase family distinctions and loyalties. God planned for separate nations, ethnic groups, and their boundaries. And God plans for a remnant from every nation to be in his kingdom and to be conformed to Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you purchased from God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. A second important text to consider is Acts chapter 10. Peter believed that the Jews should have nothing to do with Gentiles, but God showed him otherwise. Acts 10:34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." Hence, even though there are different people groups, nations, ethnos, we should not show sinful partiality toward others. And this reminds us of James chapter 2 and the Romans chapter 2 text, "For there is no partiality with God, so neither should there be with us." And the reason I must define partiality as sinful partiality is because in other texts of Scripture, God is clearly partial. He accepts Abel's offering, and he rejects Cain's offering. God rewards and blesses the righteous, and he punishes the wicked. So the word partiality in Scripture is like many other biblical words. There is a good pride, and there is an evil pride. There is a good thumos, translated righteous passion, and there is an evil thumos, translated lust. There is evil oppression, and there is good oppression. Proverbs chapter 20, "The wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over him." That's good oppression. But the deceptive error in leftism is their claim that all partiality is wrong. They make no distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the righteous and the unrighteous, Ezekiel 22. So they can call those who oppose evil oppressors. According to CRT and DEI, conservatives who believe in God and God's law are now oppressors. They believe everything has to be equal. As in the left, teaching a moral equivalency between LGBTQ and traditional marriage. They believe equality is the basis for morality. Just like Satan believed that his person and his values need to be equal with God's. Equality is now the all-encompassing moral imperative. And in this racism issue, these new anti-racist ideologues, in claiming to erase sinful partiality, racism, are actually working to erase righteous partiality, which is the real motive behind their teaching. They hate the Christian values of accountability and responsibility, so they disparage them by calling them white values. They do not believe in personal sin, but that all of our dysfunction must be caused by the environment, particularly the racism of others, because in their mind, no person or no family group could possibly, of their own free will, choose moral evil. People and people groups must be victims, except for the whites and the racism. D'Angelo even says in her book that if you believe in a meritocracy, which means that people should be rewarded and judged according to their behavior, D'Angelo says you're a racist. She even quotes Kendi. "If we truly believe that all humans are equal, then disparities in condition can only be the result of systemic discrimination." So for Kendi and D'Angelo, and for all who promote CRT and DEI, equality means all people must be considered morally equal. And if morally equal, then if some people have more dysfunction than others, it can't be their fault. It has to be due to the environment, particularly the oppression of others. And that's their explanation for what we used to call sin. All of what has historically been called sin is now simply being called people's oppression. They must be victims. D'Angelo also says, quote, any attributing of inequality between white people and people of color to causes other than racism is racist. So she rejects the biblical message that personal sinful choices determine outcomes. As the black economist Thomas Sowell has often said concerning the real causes for economic disparities, it comes by not finishing school, by having sex outside of marriage, by turning to drugs, etc. But D'Angelo rejects that assessment because she blames all dysfunction in a community on the racism of others. She totally rejects the biblical reasons for trouble. And by so doing, she actually contributes to more pain and dysfunction in society. By causing people to see themselves as victims and by causing people to blame others for their troubles. And this is the reason for renewed racial tensions and social unrest. D'Angelo, in her introduction, states that progress has been made through identity politics, when actually it has set us backwards. By the way, the reason so many Christians are deceived by this anti-racist ideology is because they hear words like equality and anti-oppression, and the Bible tells us, such as in Isaiah 58, we're to break every yoke of oppression. So they assume this ideology is based on Christianity, but it's not. It's the satanic definition of equality and oppression. It's the complaint of Cain against God and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Let's move on to another defining text of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The renewal there is referring to conversion, the new birth, where by the power of the Holy Spirit, a person who repents and turns to Jesus for salvation goes from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And this regenesis has nothing to do with a person's ethnicity. So the most important issues in life, our greatest need, has nothing to do with our race. The same truth is given to the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's a oneness in Christ that transcends all of these human distinctions. But notice that even after salvation, people don't abandon these distinctions. People are still either male or female, and people still maintain their family ethnicity. But nevertheless, there's a oneness in Christ. The Bible provides the right balance. Yes, there are family distinctions, but that's not the big issue. Remember, every heresy is really an inversion of the hierarchy of God's law. Satan doesn't destroy truth by denying truth. He destroys it by inverting truth. So also with these racist ideologues, Christianity is not saying that there is no such thing as racism or racists. But these race hustlers, as they're often called, make it the highest issue. Make racism the root of all problem. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which also addresses the right priority concerning race. Most Christians are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But we forget the context is about racism. Paul begins by saying that Christ died for all, not just the Jews. Verse 16, so therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, according to their bodily appearance, their nationality, their skin color. Then Paul writes, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. This is a strange statement. But what does it mean? Well, in context, it's referring to knowing that Christ was Jewish. But the point is that his Jewishness is no longer the focus. Now, of course, this text is not saying that we do not in any way recognize someone's nationality or gender. But the point is we don't recognize them in that way in the things that really matter. What matters is how we recognize them in regard to their spiritual character. What really matters is not your race, but whether or not you're a new creation in Christ. White and black Christians have more in common and more camaraderie than blacks with blacks and whites with whites. In the book, White Fragility, D'Angelo says that if you claim to be colorblind, that is being racist. Because you don't recognize race, therefore you can't identify your racism. And of course, these people can't continue their racial grievances if people completely ignore race. But D'Angelo's error is in depicting, saying you're colorblind, as if it means a complete non-recognition of ethnicity. But just like in the 2 Corinthians 5 text, being colorblind, not recognizing people according to the flesh, simply means race is not that big of a deal. The focus should be on people's moral spiritual character, which is what D'Angelo calls the ideology of individualism, which she says she rejects. Probably the greatest error in white fragility, and really in all isms, is that people are on their way to hell and are in need of personal salvation, yet the gospel of Christ is ignored or substituted for some lesser issue. And this is a satanic tactic. D'Angelo's anti-racism is cultural Marxism. It's identical to the error of Karl Marx in his economic Marxism. See, Karl Marx believed that the big problem with the world was economic disparity. That was the cause for all dysfunction, for all wars in society. And if we could all just be equally financially, everything would be well. Society would become a utopia. All sins, crimes were caused by economic disparity. Whereas the Bible teaches we don't need to be equal, completely equal financially. And earthly wealth is insignificant compared to our need for the gospel and salvation. And it's the gospel and salvation that fixes the problem. But D'Angelo is doing the same thing with race that Karl Marx did with economic property. In fact, in the book, she actually says racial power is like property. And like in Marxism, the grievance is that there needs to be equality. But here is the main error in D'Angelo's white fragility. What D'Angelo is doing is calling all European values, which have mostly been derived from the influence of 2,000 years of Christianity, she is calling them white values, as if they're social constructs developed as a means to achieve white power. And this is a secular explanation for the existence of morality in the law of God. Therefore, by conflating Christian values with white values, or calling them white values, these leftist anti-racists can condemn whatever Christian values they don't like by calling them racist, which is a pejorative that has traction in our post-Christian world. The values that people used to uphold as something to strive for and emulate these anti-racists despise. Values like responsibility, accountability, work, merit, sexual purity. Because these values make them feel bad, make them feel inferior. And rather than changing themselves, they want to change God and God's law. So this is the game that's being played. Calling Christian values white values so you can call them racist. You can call them human constructs and hence discredit them. If you understand that, you understand the entire book, White Fragility. For D'Angelo, there is no natural law. She rejects the concept of objectivity, absolute truth, but it's all just whiteness. And this is nothing new. Leftists at the beginning of this century mocked Jesus's great commission to teach all nations all that Jesus commanded, and they labeled it the white man's burden, as if it's only about whiteness. And in this, D'Angelo and these other anti-racists are mocking God and his truth. They are the mockers spoken about in the biblical book of Jude. Jude 18. In the last times, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly desires or lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident, said, "Ideology gives evil its long sought-after justification and gives the evildoer the necessary steadfastness and determination." By ideology, Solzhenitsyn meant sophisticated human philosophy. He said further, "Ideology is the social theory that helps to make the oppressor's acts seem good instead of bad in his own mind and in the eyes of others, so that he will not hear the reproaches and curses, but will receive praise and honor." This new anti-racist ideology is actually an intellectual justification to reject Christian biblical truth. The mind looks for ideological justifications to reject God's law so that evil can be called good and good can be called evil. Now, in conclusion, one of D'Angelo's primary illustrations is the often used birdcage analogy. The bird is in a cage, but if you draw your eyes closer to the cage, the bars disappear and you only see the bird, and you wonder why the bird doesn't fly away. One has a myopic view, therefore you have to step back and see the bars and the oppression. Quote from D'Angelo, "The birdcage metaphor helps us to understand why racism can be so hard to see and recognize, because we have a limited view." An interesting illustration, but couldn't this also apply to D'Angelo? That she is the one who is too close to the cage and doesn't see the bigger picture. Her education was from the world, a BA in sociology from Seattle University, a PhD in multicultural education from the University of Washington. Her dissertation was entitled "Whiteness in Racial Dialogue, a Discourse Analysis." 1 John 5:4, she speaks from the world and the world listens to her. She knows, but not as she ought to know. She doesn't know God or God's truth. She's blinded by a satanic worldview. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light." My prayer for D'Angelo is that she becomes like Doreen Virtue, who is a popular New Age author, but who heard the gospel, repented, and her testimony is now, "Please don't read my books anymore." Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the truth. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below to help the cause, and may Jesus Christ reign.